This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a wonderful day to be together in this time of worship. Whether you're joining us here in the sanctuary or over live stream, we know that the Spirit of Christ connects us in this time together. I would invite everyone who's worshiping with us to sign in and let us know that you're here. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads in the middle part of each row, if you'll pass those down and back again. And if you're sitting in the middle and wouldn't mind tearing off the pages that have been filled out, that's a great help to our volunteers. If you're worshiping online, we have a link you should be able to see there in the chat that you can click on and to sign in to worship this morning. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we have our monthly service of Taizé worship, which is a contemplative service of music and prayer that you can join in either in person or online. And we would invite you to do that as we head into this week of Thanksgiving. And then next Sunday, we begin the season of Advent. And we are really excited about the things that we're going to be able to do this year during Advent that we weren't able to do last year in person. Next Sunday, the 28th, we'll have our Advent wreath-making workshop. Starts at 4 o'clock. It will give you an opportunity to make your own Advent wreath to take home and light each week. We do need RSVPs, so we'll know how many supplies to order. And all that information is in your bulletin about how to RSVP for that. Pastor Maggie also could use some help with setup and takedown. So if you're able to volunteer for that, you can send Maggie an email. Also, as Advent begins next Sunday, we will have each Sunday in Reed Hall, one of our partners in mission, we'll have our mission market going with opportunities for you to buy gifts for others that have meaning and that do good in our community. So next Sunday, Earl Henry will be sharing some of his drawings and the proceeds will go toward a cause. Next, so two weeks from Sunday, December 5th, our joint choirs will sing together the first part of Handel's Messiah, and you can come in person to experience that or join in online, and we're very excited to hear that wonderful sacred music. That's Sunday the 5th at 4:30. And then on Sunday the 12th at 5:30, we will have our traditional candle lighting service. We're thrilled to be moving toward that this year, so we hope you'll put that on your calendars as well. Since next Sunday is the beginning of Advent, it's the beginning of the Christian year, which means this Sunday is the final Sunday of the Christian year, the culmination of the journey we've been on together through the Scriptures. It is called the Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday, a day when we celebrate the Lordship of Christ in our lives, in heaven and on earth. So let us open our hearts to praise God and give thanks to God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He who was born in a manger, God in flesh without a home.
Hear the good news. The reign of Christ is coming, and it is here.
He who shattered hierarchy, who exalted the last ahead of the first.
Hear the good news. The reign of Christ is coming, and it is here.
He who ruled as a servant, who followed love to Golgotha's hill. Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are, that what we carry, are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. God of majestic love and grace, we confess that our desires are often incongruent with yours. We champion victory, accumulation, popularity, and appearance. You uplift liberation, radical generosity, compassion, and sincerity. We want a king who validates our biases and vanquishes those with whom we disagree. But you emptied and humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Forgive us, O Lord, for you are not the ruler we expected, and we find ourselves hesitant to answer discipleship's call. God of all-consuming love and acceptance, may we come to trust in the care and compassion you have for each and every one of us, that we may know the fullness of your freedom from these things that bind, that we may follow you in the ways that lead to life. And now, O God, we offer our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Corbin and Paige Smith bring their son to God before the community of faith for baptism.
My family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Corbin and Paige, I ask you now on behalf of the whole church these ancient questions of the faith. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace,
and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people. And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say we will. My friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in service with others. We will pray for him to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land that you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the waters of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in his baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this gift of water and on this precious child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Paige and Corbin, what name have you given your son?
William Roger.
William Roger. I baptize you in the name of God who created you, Christ who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who will sustain you every day of your life. Amen. And now together we're going to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in Roger's life. William Roger, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your beautiful life. Amen. Okay, Mr. Roger, I'm going to invite you and your parents to move a little closer to the center so everybody can see you a little better and those worshiping online can see you and this beautiful baptismal gown that his great-grandmother sewed and that his mother wore when she was baptized. And together, we're going to say our vows and make our promises to help raise Roger in the faith.
Will the congregation please stand and face William Roger?
Thank you.
Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend William Roger to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, William Roger, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The lesson is from the Gospel of Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. For they said, not during the festival, there may be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite any children who are here in the sanctuary to come join me up front. And if you're worshiping from home, to move a little closer to your screen. And I love getting pictures of kids worshiping from home, so send them my way. Good morning. Come on up. Thank you for joining me. Come on up. Here we are. And welcome those who are worshiping online. So this Thursday is a special holiday. Does anybody know what holiday is coming up? Thanksgiving, right. Thanksgiving first and then Christmas. So Thanksgiving is a holiday when we remember the many blessings that we have and we say thank you to God and we say thank you to the people in our lives that we're grateful for and thankful for the many blessings. It's really important to be thankful and to look at life as if it's a blessing. So I have here a cup of water. Now, there are some who might look at this cup of water and say, oh, rats, this cup is half empty. What happened? But then there are others who would look at this cup of water and say, oh, yay, the cup is half full. I'm thirsty, and there's enough water for me. It's the same amount of water, right? But one person looks and says, it's half empty. And another person looks and says, it's half full. In their eyes and how they look at things. It is kind of medium. There's just enough water, I think. Just right. So that just reminds me that we need to look at the world through eyes of gratitude and be thankful and happy for things that we have and to realize that, you know, this is enough water and I'm grateful for it. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to look around and recognize many, many blessings. The fact that we have friends, that we can be together for the food that we receive each day. Help us to be grateful and also to share. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope you all have a very happy Thanksgiving. And I'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday, hopefully.
I have a little sister.
Oh, good. Be thankful for your little sister. Okay, so if you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Miss Sarah or Pastor Maggie to Children's Church. You're 4? All right, well, both of you can go with Pastor Maggie. She's waving to you. Yeah, good. When I was growing up, a little bit older than some of these children who were here, one of my favorite shows on public television was The Electric Company. Does anybody remember the electric company? The electric company. It was a lot more like flashy and fast-paced than Sesame Street. It came on right after Sesame Street and got us all, you know, energized, which my mother loved. But like Sesame Street, it was a show meant to teach kids about numbers and letters and colors and that sort of thing. And one of my favorite animated sketches on The Electric Company was about spelling. And it was called The Adventures of Letterman. Anybody remember The Adventures of Letterman? He had a Letterman sweater, and he was the superhero. The villain was the Spellbinder. And the Spellbinder would take a word and change one letter of the word and wreak havoc everywhere. So, for example, there's one that starts off with people in the park riding their bikes and having picnics and enjoying the light of the sunny day, and the word light appears. But then the Spellbinder sneaks up, and he takes away the L, and he turns the light into night. Oh, no! Everybody starts running into each other, and no one can see anything until Letterman comes and changes the N back to an L. There's also one of a guy who owns a pickle factory, and the Spellbinder turns a pickle into tickle, which you can see how that goes. But it helped me learn how to spell. And it also taught me the difference that one letter can make in the meaning of a word. You may have noticed that from time to time in our liturgy, or in a sermon, or maybe in a Monday meditation, there's one letter that we change. Sometimes. Sometimes we drop the G from the word kingdom. So instead of the kingdom of God, we say the kingdom of God. And there are some theological reasons for that. I want to say, first of all, that I don't want to drop the language of king, the imagery of kingdom and kings. For one thing, that's been passed forward to us through the scriptures. Jesus himself preached a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom being the English translation for the word that Jesus used. But it was an important image in his teaching. And there are places in the scriptures where Jesus is lifted up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christian tradition has handed on to us from millennia the celebration of this particular Sunday as Christ the King Sunday. As followers of Jesus, we come to this moment where we proclaim that Jesus is Lord of our lives, the head of the church, the Lord of all heaven and earth. And so it's important that we retain that language of king and kingdom. But I have found that there is some value in dropping that G sometimes, because it reminds us that Jesus is a king like no other king we have ever seen or experienced or read about. I don't know about you, but when I think of king, I think of King Henry VIII. You know, sitting way up on a very elaborate throne, wearing big, colorful, expensive robes, the embodiment of riches and power over others. A king who has subjects, and there's a great distance between the king and his people. Earthly kings who are interested in worldly power, defending their borders or expanding their borders and taking more and more. More interested in power and wealth and domination than in anything else. And so with that in my mind, it's hard to reconcile what I know and read about and experience in Jesus the Christ. If he is a king, he is an upside-down king who upends the values of this world in a way that makes it almost difficult for me to use the word king at times. Jesus, who was not about power over others or coercing others, but instead about building a community of believers through the power of love and inclusion and mutuality and mercy and compassion. We see throughout Jesus' ministry several episodes where he actually rejects or eschews this whole idea of being a king. Before he begins his public ministry, you may remember, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations the devil puts before him is, here are all the nations of the earth for you to rule over as you choose. I give them to you if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want power over all the nations of the world. He pushes away and rejects that kind of earthly power. There's the episode in John's gospel when Jesus feeds the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. The crowd comes back and they want to make Jesus a king. It's almost like they've got this crown they're chasing him down with. They want him to be the king so they can lead a rebellion against Rome and arm themselves and be a power on the earth again. And Jesus runs away. He escapes from them. He doesn't want to be that kind of king. And even in his last hours, as he stands before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asks him directly, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not like any other kingdom in this world." And I think sometimes it's hard for our human brains to understand the kind of king that Jesus is and to hold on to it and to build a life and a community on it. We get a beautiful glimpse of what kind of king Jesus is in our story today in the scriptures. It takes place between two other episodes. It's sort of sandwiched in between these two other episodes. Two episodes which are all about worldly power and jockeying for position and envy. The first scene is among the chief priests and the religious leaders who are so jealous of Jesus and the way the crowd is drawn to Jesus. They're conspiring behind closed doors to have him killed, get him out of the way, because he's threatening their power. What comes after this story, which we didn't hear this morning, was that Judas gets up from the table and goes and betrays Jesus to them. He enters into the halls of religious power to turn Jesus over because, perhaps, Jesus hasn't become the kind of king that Judas wants. Perhaps Judas wants a leader, a military leader, someone to embrace the power of the world, and Jesus just keeps not doing it. And so Judas gives up. But in between these two stories, there is one person who sees Jesus as I believe he wants to be seen. He finds himself at a dinner, sitting around the table in the home of a man named Simon the leper, which tells us something right away. Jesus is not sitting at dinner with the chief priests. He's not dining in the palace with Herod. He's not hanging out with Pontius Pilate. He's in the home of a leper, someone who wears that label. Whether or not he's been healed, perhaps he was healed by Jesus, but his name is Simon the leper, one who was outcast, one who was supposed to be avoided by the rest of society. And yet there Jesus is at his table. And as they dine there, in walks this woman whose name we don't know, we never know, who is not supposed to be in the room. It goes against all decorum, all custom, all gender roles. Women were not allowed to sit at the table with the men. If they were coming into the room, it was to serve food and leave. They would eat in another place or at another time. But this woman just comes on in, and she goes right to Jesus and begins to anoint his head with this expensive oil of nard. Now, I don't know what this woman thought she was doing, but as we look upon this moment, I think we see a moment of coronation. You see, the tradition was for a prophet to anoint the head of the king. It was Samuel who anointed Saul, Samuel who anointed King David. There was always a prophet who anointed the head of the next king. And here she is anointing Jesus' head. But it's a coronation like no other. He's sitting at a leper's table, allowing himself to be anointed by an unnamed woman who's not supposed to be there. Can you see it? How upside down this kingdom is. And then Jesus takes it even further. When the men around the table start to scold this woman for being so wasteful, because it was a very expensive jar of ointment, worth a whole year's worth of wages, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial." Again, I don't know that the woman was thinking that. But Jesus is saying to this group that he's the kind of king that will walk willingly to a humiliating death. Most kings upon their coronation will step up onto a throne of jewels and rule over the people. Jesus will allow himself to be arrested and hung naked on a cross with a crown of thorns, relinquishing power. What kind of king is this? Is this the kind of king that we want? If you're like me, there are days when I really want a king who will take over and cry victory over those who disagree with me, who will establish things the way I think they ought to be established, who will take power in this world. But that's not the kind of king Jesus is. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to be citizens of the kingdom of God with its upside down values, built on mutuality and inclusion and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and giving up of power, being mindful and seeing the anonymous and the lost and the outcast? What does that look like for you and for me? I've seen glimpses of it just in the past few weeks. I got an email from my friend and colleague, Jay Voorhees, who's a United Methodist pastor in the conference. And he became aware that there are funerals that happen every week in the city's cemetery where people who've died on the streets are buried, and they're often buried without anybody there. And so he started a ministry. He got a list of us clergy in the area who would be willing on short notice to go to the city cemetery and conduct a funeral service for these friends and any friends or family that might show up, and many of them do, to stand and call their names and say a prayer and lift them up as a member of the kingdom of God, to recognize them as part of our family. Now, so far, I haven't had the opportunity to do this. Every time I see the email, someone's already signed up to do it. But it's two or three times a week sometimes. And so I want you to know that there are United Methodist pastors who are standing in that place on all of our behalves and claiming that person, those people, as members of God's beloved community. I think about one of our church members, Davis Turner, who has someone on death row that he's been visiting for years and years. They've built a relationship and a friendship. And as part of Davis's story, he has become committed to helping to find alternatives to the death penalty. So he visits death row and he visits the legislature. And he invited some of us to participate in a public act of prayer, asking for the commutation of the sentence of Purvis Payne, who was convicted in West Tennessee and suffers intellectual disability. And we just learned this week that his sentence was commuted and he will not be put to death. You see, that's moving from seeing the world through the eyes of the kingdom of God to making a difference in a way that makes the world look more like the kingdom of God. Living by the power of love, by the values of the kingdom, does not mean that we are passive or weak. It means we are emboldened by God's love to live differently from the way the rest of the world lives. We have a Lord, a king, who turned over the tables in the temple. We have this prophet who coronated him with oil, who barged into a room into which she was not welcome. We have the example set before us of ways to live out the values of Christ's kingdom. So what does it look like for you, for me, for us together? How do we show the world what the kingdom of God looks like? If we can shine that light in our community, in our world, even brighter, there's nothing God can't do through us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Kingdom siblings, I invite you to stand as we affirm our faith together by using the affirmation of faith, a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada found on 883 in your United Methodist hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life and death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. During this time where we share our joys and concerns, it is a joy that we have two beautiful roses on the table. One celebrates the birth of James Bryant Roberts to Mary Catherine and Josh Roberts, born on November the 12th, also welcomed by Big Sister Mary Margaret. The second celebrates the birth of Thomas Rutherford Whitaker to Julia and Todd Whitaker on November the 14th, who is also welcomed by Big Brother Benton. Our hearts and prayers are with Chris Gerald and her family at this time, at the death of her brother, David Wally, who passed away on Thursday, November 18th, services are pending. We also have updated information on a memorial service for Reverend Jackie Sojourner, which will be here at the church on Wednesday, December the 1st. Visitation will be from 1 to 3, a service at 3 o'clock, and interment to follow. As we continue this prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team so we may pray for you over the week, please follow the link on our website under Contact Us. Or if you're here in person, if you're here with us in the sanctuary, there are gray cards in the pew racks in front of you, and you can place those in the offering boxes in the narthex when you leave this morning. Friends, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Christ our King, anointed by the prophetic and brave woman who did what she could, who ate with those so often forgotten. This morning, we lift up our hearts to you. We lift up what weighs heavy and what brings us joy. We're troubled and sometimes discourage as we watch continuations of injustices towards people of color. We're overcome with grief when we continue to see systems that work to make life harder for people who are just doing the best they can. We pray for those that you have called forth to challenge the way we do things and to bring forth justice in the work that we must do. Christ our King, have mercy. We are grateful for the gifts of science, for the approval that allows more people to receive the vaccine. And as we continue our global struggle with the coronavirus, grant us the hope to keep moving forward together. Christ our King, have mercy. As our days grow shorter and we spend more time in the darkness, teach us. We pray especially for those that struggle with mental illness in this time, as we are all so affected by the seasons. Grant us your peace and rest. Help us heed the reminder from your creation that we too, as your creation, need seasons. And we're grateful for that connection. Christ our King, have mercy. As we begin the first stretch of the holiday season, help us to enjoy the small things, as many of us will navigate tense or uncomfortable situations in the coming weeks. May we notice the smiles of loved ones, the tears that come with memories, the comforts of tradition, and be with those who are missing people during this holiday season. And remind us to be a blessing to others when we spend so much time talking about being blessed ourselves. Christ our King, have mercy. Grant us your wisdom and your justice. Grant us your strength and vulnerability. Grant us the courage to hold our hope alongside of our grief. Grant us rest and grant us your love so that we may love others in your beautiful kingdom. Christ our King, have mercy and hear us as we lift our voices together in this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, as we prepare to give our tithes and offerings, know that we recognize everyone is in a different financial situation. So that we might continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout God's kingdom, the one that Jesus came to teach us about, we invite you to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those who are worshiping with us online, there are options to give on your screen or in the chat. And for those worshiping with us in person, there are offering boxes in the narthex that you may offer your tithe as you leave today. Let us offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us all unconditionally. Thank you.
Thank you.
we go from this place with deep gratitude that we are part of the great kingdom of God. May that gratitude flow through us, that we might manifest that kingdom and its upside down values in this world every day. Amen.